room was a beehive of activity. In one corner were the buffet buzzards. You know who they are, these quiet, mild-mannered sorts who suddenly turn into ravenous wolves at covered dish socials. They hover about the food table as though they had just returned from 6 weeks in Ethiopia, devouring whole casseroles as though they were just chips and dips. You know the group. You do, yeah. In another part of the room were the life of the party guys. These are the guys who simply have to tell the same story over and over and over, boring you with the same endless details, or else give you a blow-by-blow description of something nobody wants to hear about just in order to maintain an audience. And then over in the kitchen were the busy Bettys. You know who they are, the women who spend their whole time at every party cooking, serving, cleaning, in some cases hibernating from social contact. I'll tell you where we are. We're at the monthly class social of the adult Sunday school class of the Better Way Bible Church. And as usual, it's predictable who is where doing what. Now, the groups tried games, but they were only dominated by the same gregarious creatures, and the wallflower type still faded away and were embarrassed by it all. In one corner, predictably so, was Mildred Anderson. She'd always been somewhat quiet, but these last few months she seemed to have withdrawn into a shell until nobody quite knew how to reach her. And so the bulk of the people just scratched her off their list as socially peculiar and pressed on. But you see, Mildred wasn't peculiar. Mildred was hurting. Inside, she was about to burst with anguish and fear and discouragement. She'd been wrestling with deep issues in her marriage and in her walk with God and in her job. It wasn't easy for Mildred to talk. She had almost no friends, and because she seemed to have so little to give, people just walked around her, or they nodded when they walked by her. They said, "Hi, Mildred, how are you?" without ever giving her a chance to answer. Tonight, however, you could see what appeared to be almost a look of desperation in her eyes. You could, that is, if you took the time to look. It was about 8 o'clock now, and most of the folks were out at the pool when Mildred made her move. With all the courage she possessed, she walked up to Francis Johnson and began a conversation. Francis had been her Bible study leader, group leader in the class, and on occasions had called to see how she was. "Francis," Mildred began, "do you ever get desperate for some answers? Do you ever wonder if it's worthwhile?" Fran's eyes darted about the room. She thought, "Oh, brother, not a philosophical discussion of depression at a Sunday school party." She'd been on her way to the pool, and she was dying to hear Benny Fromm do his mimic the pastor routine, which was going to start any moment. "Mildred, dear," she responded, "the answers are all in the book. Of course it's worthwhile. Even Job was blessed in the end. Ever read the book of Job? Ought to read the book of Job, Mildred. It'll help you. And memorize, Millie, memorize the Bible. Remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," she concluded with a somewhat dramatic flair. "I'll be praying for you, dear," she added, "but excuse me, my love, I think my Harry needs another sandwich." Happy to be free from such heavy stuff at such a fun party, Fran ran as fast as she could to the pool, to where the, quote, real Christian fellowship was happening. And she was right proud of herself. While on the way home, she told her husband that amidst all the festivities, she had found some time to, quote, counsel one of the girls. Gave her some scriptures to hold on to, she said. "Makes it all worthwhile," she muttered self-righteously. "Makes it all worthwhile." But Mildred never returned to that class, and she never returned to that church. It wasn't the teaching, it was okay. It wasn't the fellowship, it was okay. But you see, inside, she was crying. Her husband had been unfaithful. The company she worked for was going bankrupt. Two of her children were beginning to rebel, and she had just learned that her mother had cancer. Her world had caved in. And suddenly she needed somebody to talk to put their arms around her and care. She'd never really been a bother before, she thought, but now she needed help. She'd called the pastor's office, but he was booked up for the next week. She called her neighbor, but her neighbor just recommended a book called Tough Times Never Last. So she gathered all the nerve she had, and she approached Fran and lost. What went wrong? Why didn't she get the help she was looking for? Three things, I think, went wrong. First of all, no one was looking around for hurting people, or they would have seen in her eyes that she was on the brink of collapse. Secondly, no one had stayed in contact with her and developed a line of communication so that when a time of need came, the fellowship was there. She wasn't fun to be with, and nobody wanted her for a friend. And thirdly, when she finally did reach out, nobody was there. Oh, Fran was there. But you see, Fran did not possess the gift of hearing. Her ears were okay. But she was always too busy talking to hear what people were saying. What Millie was saying was, "I'm desperate. I can't go on. Help me." But nobody heard. 6 months later, she committed suicide. "I always knew she was a strange bird," her sanctimonious former classmates whispered. "I tried to tell her to memorize the word, friend," the super saint added. And so they chalked it off as another, quote, hopeless case, and went on to the next social. You see, what Millie had been saying was, "Please don't run, I'm crying." And what Fran had said in reply was, "I'm sorry, I can't hear you, I'm talking." And the disease of spiritual deafness had claimed another life. And all about us, people are crying. And most of the time, we don't even hear. Why? We don't know how to listen. But Jesus did. And Jesus lives in us, and he in us will listen when others cry. And so we're at the midway point now in our study of the caring church in a hurting world. The first seven lessons were designed to illuminate the problem, the remainder to illuminate some solutions. Lessons 1 and 2 gave us an overview of the issue. People are crying and we don't listen. Lesson 1, when people cried, Jesus listened. Lesson 2. And then some specific groups who are really hurting in our world. Crying children, lesson 3. Hurting husbands and wives, lesson 4. Hurting senior citizens, lesson 5. And the hurting handicapped, lesson 6 and 7. We've taken somewhat of a biblical look at a hurting world and how Jesus responded to people. And now we turn to the positive perspective. And for the next few weeks, we're going to look at least 6 things you and I can do to become God's kind of men and women in a world that hurts. In a world of cries. Today we're going to look at how to listen. And then at how to love. And how to be a friend. And how to have a ministry. How to search out hurting people and how to pray for them. You see, we not only need to stop running when they cry, we need to prepare ourselves to have something to give them when we stop. So our title for today is, I Can't Hear You, I'm Talking. Our outline, practical problems, scriptural solutions, learning to listen. I've become convinced the longer I live, and that seems to be a long time, that we Christians need, if we're going to be effective in this world, to find some spiritual ear, eye, nose, and throat specialists. Because it appears to me that our basic senses have been rendered ineffective by the disease of sin, and self-centeredness has reduced the use of our basic faculties. The ear, it was designed by God to hear the heartbeat of others, but it's been dulled, and it often misses whispers of encouragement, and it often tunes out the frequency at which others cry. Need surgery. The eye has become dulled over with the cataract of worldliness, and unless we get some corrective lenses, we'll look right at hurting people and never see a thing. The tongue seems to work in an uncontrollable fashion and often says things, as James puts it, that would set a forest on fire and is set on fire by hell itself. And another unusual medical phenomenon seems to be that the ear cannot function when the tongue is in gear. In other words, we can't usually hear while we're talking. The sound of our own voice drowns out the cries of others, so unless we as Christians learn to hush long enough to be still and quiet, in all likelihood we will miss entirely what others will say. And we will still run when they're crying. I'll be honest with you for a change. I've set out about for the past 3 months to watch this phenomenon in action in my own life and in the lives of others. I'm one of those closed-mouthed kinds of people who doesn't like to share what's going on inside of me. So I've always tended to hold it inside, and when somebody asks if I'm hurting, I'll answer with one of these pious platitudes that lends an air of super spirituality, sort of the Harry hypocrite routine. But as I mentioned in an earlier month, I've experienced a little more warfare and a lot more discouragement than at perhaps at any time in my life. And it's been good for me in terms of teaching me to minister, but I've also been doing, be it a subjective study, on how these around me respond when I try to imply or admit that I'm struggling. The results of my survey, which are certainly not scientific, only proved to me, however, what I wanted to hear, I guess, but it proved to me certain things that I'd like to share with you this morning. You may be able to relate. The first thing is that I'm not sure we want to know if people who are visible in the church or visible in Christian work in any form or fashion are really struggling. We'd rather construct little imaginary idols in our minds of some solid-state saints who roll with every punch and who never think a negative thought. But the amazing thing about the Bible is that God painted the struggles of His children in such vivid tones in the Word that they just highlighted the reality of His grace. The second thing I'm convinced of is that most of the time when people ask you how you're doing, they are not prepared to respond if you answer, "Not so well, thank you." Often they really don't want to know. So they will either A, assume you're kidding and make a joke out of it, B, preach some quick sermonette with a verse glued to the finale and run, or excuse themselves or change the subject as though either you hadn't said anything or you didn't mean to say what you said. But the greater possibility is that they never really heard you in the first place. They heard your words, but they didn't read your heart. They didn't hear you. And that's the issue we're addressing this morning, the problem of hard of hearing Christians. Hello? Okay. Christians who do not listen when others are crying. I can remember a friend calling me one day and asking me how I was. It'd been the worst day of my life. You know what that is. You have two or three a week. And I answered, "I just have to be honest with you, I'm down for the count of nine, help." "Boy, you should have heard what happened to me last night," he responded. And he launched into a 10-minute discussion of an incident in his life that he thought was humorous, and it probably was, but I thought to myself, "No, wait a minute, he didn't hear me." So I waited for a lull in the conversation a little ways down the line, and I tried again, and I got a sentence further along, and he began telling me about someone he'd seen in church the week before. Now, he's a neat friend. He really cares, but he doesn't listen. So I decided to run a test. I called another close friend of mine, with whom I had a kind of level of friendship that sharing was possible, and I told him what a difficult time I was having and that I needed some encouragement. But he didn't ask me how or why. Instead, he handed me a verbal prescription on the phone for a problem I wasn't having and told me to buck up and get on with it. So I thanked him and hung up, and I went home that night, and I told my wife, "I just saw myself in action. I think I know how I respond to hurting people. I don't listen. I don't dig until I find out why or how they're hurting. I hand out plastic pills and tell them, 'Take two a day and call me in March.'" And God was beginning to get my attention. I won't bore you with the rest of the story, but suffice it to say, I'm beginning to realize when people are hurting, the one thing they want the most is for somebody to sit still and listen without judging, without interrupting, without correcting, without ignoring. Somebody to care enough, long enough, to hush long enough to hear what they're trying to say. They are tired of people who talk when they're crying. The Bible, believe it or not, has a lot to say about hearing problems. It addresses the issue in two ways. It addresses the negative part of the problem by describing the dangers of the tongue and the advantages of listening. And it addresses the positive part of the problem by painting a picture of God, the perfect listener, who always responds when we cry out for help. I believe the great reason most of us don't hear what others are saying is because we're too busy talking ourselves about ourselves to listen. It doesn't make sense. The Bible tells us that the best thing to do with your tongue is bridle it. Put it in harness. Bring it under such control that we never say anything except that which is edifying and for the good of others. That means we'll stop broadcasting endless signals of extraneous information that's of no value except to see that we maintain control of the conversation or that we appear to be important. Most people don't care what Johnny or Susie said or did last week. Most people don't care about the enchiladas we had at Sam's Eatery last night. Most people aren't impressed that we're painting our living room purple. We're not telling them to help them. We're telling them oftentimes to control the conversation, to have something to say. And when we do that, we often rob them of sharing something of real value. James, you remember, had something to say about bridling our tongues. The Living Bible paraphrases it in verse 3, chapter 3 of James this way: if anyone can control his tongue, it proves that he has perfect control of himself in any other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth, and a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even if the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest can be set on fire by one tiny spark, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It's full of wickedness, it poisons every part of the body, and the tongue is set on fire by hell itself and can turn our lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. Suffice it to say, the tongue, James has taught us, when not totally bridled by the Spirit, is a great potential for evil. It's a tool in the devil's hands equivalent to giving a hydrogen bomb to a small child. And every one of us has experienced the trauma of unkind words or harsh words or insensitive words which destroy marriages and topple political kingdoms and wound tender hearts and build walls of anger and bitterness, develop unnecessarily destroying homes and churches and relationships. But this lesson today is not about the vicious misuse of the tongue. It's about the unnecessary use of the tongue. We just use it too much. It wags when it ought to be sitting still. James, again, in chapter 1, verse 19 in the Amplified Bible, says, "Understand this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear," that is, a ready listener, "slow to speak," slow to take offense and get angry. You say, "Well, that's not my personality." Nonsense. It says, "Let everyone," type A's included. And the word swift or quick in this passage is a word that means literally poised for action. It signifies someone whose very nature is characterized by the excitement of hearing what somebody else has to say. A ready listener, the Amplified words it. Now, this passage applies to two things: our readiness to listen to the word and our readiness to listen to people. And it's interesting that James understood enough that in order to be a ready listener, we had to be slow to speak, not slow of speech. It means someone who has something to say but holds on to it cautiously and says it only if it'll benefit someone else and only when it'll do the most good. In other words, God's saying the tongue let loose is like an uncontrollable explosive. And the best way to control an explosive is to use it sparingly. You don't use a bomb to play baseball just because it's all you have. It's too dangerous. So the scriptural picture of a believer in control of his life is a photo of one who speaks sparingly, listens abundantly, and controls his temper accordingly. But God knew we needed a better example than that. So he gave us a perfect one. He gave us a picture of himself, the perfect listener. And there are several things about how God hears us that we ought to understand and then apply to our ability to hear others. We're going to look at five of them. The first principle would be this: when we hurt, God listens. Always. Psalm 34:17 is one of the best ones. The righteous, or God's children, cry out, and the Lord hears every time and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. The second principle is, if God appears not to hear, it is never the result of a breakdown at his end. The only time he does not hear us is when by choice we choose to build a wall of sin. Isaiah 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear." Ever. "Your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And third principle is this: God has a special ear. He hears more from some people than others, apparently. A special group, the needy, the afflicted. Psalm 69:33, the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Job 34:28, so they cause the cry of the poor to come to him. He hears the cries of the afflicted. Psalm 102:19, from heaven the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those appointed unto death. God has a special ear. He listens attentively to those who hurt. Principle number four, and when he hears us, we know it. John 11:41, Jesus praying, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know you always hear me. 1 John 5:14, this is our confidence, the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, what happens? He hears us. We know it. For that reason, finally then, principle number five, as his children, we come to expect to be heard when we hurt. Psalm 27:7, and we can pray like this, hear me, Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me. Answer me. Psalm 61:1, hear my cry, Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I'll cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You've always been a shelter for me. You see the connection? If that's how the ear of God works when the heart of man is hurting, don't you see how Christ in us wants to respond to this hurting world around us? Very quickly, let's make the spiritual switch. It means when God is being himself in us and people around us cry, we're going to have time to listen. He does, and he in us will do no less. Secondly, it means that we will especially be available to listen when those who are afflicted or perpetually hurting cry, the lame, the needy, the prisoner. Thirdly, it means that not only will we listen because Christ is in us, they'll know we're listening and they'll know we care. Knowing that, they'll expect us to stop and listen when they hurt, just as we expect it of God. So you see, this lesson is designed for those of us who just don't know how to stop talking long enough to listen. Those of us who never stop thinking of ourselves long enough to listen. Those of us who never stop wanting to be the center of attention long enough to listen. Those of us who never hush long enough to hear or care long enough to respond. Beloved, that's the first step to solving the problems of meeting the needs of the hurting in today's world. Unless we stop long enough to hear them, we'll never know they're crying. So I'm going to give you an assignment for this week. You love those. Act excited. I really wish you'd act excited. I know it can be an act, but it really encourages my heart. Act like you just can't wait. Okay, good. Two of you did. This is heavy stuff. This is our assignment for this week. For 1 week, never interrupt another's conversation. Never. Hello? Even your, and especially your mate, never interrupt. Never means never. Okay. Lost 90%. Some of them threw their paper on the ground. Okay. Number two, before you go home from work each day or go out wherever you're going to a fellowship or a Bible study and you know the people you're going to be in contact with, write on a piece of paper some leading questions to ask to draw them out and find out what's really going on in their lives. Memorize the questions and throw the paper away. And then when you contact them, pour yourself into drawing them out. Number three, if you still have children living at home for 1 week, stop nagging and listen to whatever they have to say. You'll be amazed what you'll find out. Fourthly, wherever you go this week, restaurants, neighborhood, wherever, purpose to strike up a conversation with people who look like they're hurting and then listen to what they have to say. Strangers. Here's the hard one. Purpose. Never to talk about yourself this week. It's going to be a quiet week. Not about your accomplishments, not about your failures, not about yourself, period. For 1 week, agree to listen instead. Sixthly, if you know of people in your circle of friends or in your church who are going through tough times, make yourself available to them just to listen. If they don't want to talk, don't pry. but if they need a hearing ear, be willing to be one. And finally, spend some time this week in your time alone with God, just thanking Him that He always listens when you cry. And ask Him to do the same thing in you, through you, when others around you are hurting. You see, there are a lot of Mildreds who pass through our lives every day. Some of them are going to seek us out and try to reach out for help. And we've just got to listen. Some of them are waiting for us to reach out to them and let them know we care, and we don't have a choice if we want God to be Himself in us. You see, God always listens. God always hears. God always cares, and God always lets us know that He hears and that He cares always. And if we're going to have an impact in our worlds, and we're going to have to stop using our tongues to advertise our self-righteousness and begin using our ears to demonstrate our godliness instead, that means shutting our mouths long enough to give our ears a chance to function so our hearts can hear what's being said. And if we're quiet long enough to hear what they're saying, they will be less likely to be heard asking the question, "Why do you talk when I'm crying? Why don't you hear what I say? Why is it every time I cry out, you tell me about your day? Why must you talk when I'm crying? Why can't you just hear me through? Why don't you just stop and listen and let me see Jesus in you?" Let's pray. Father, silence us this week. Give us the grace to turn down the speakers of our tongues, turn up the amplifiers of our hearing aids, and listen to a world about us, in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, in our own places of employment, wherever we go. A world in which people are weeping and hurting and crying and needing Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ in us wants desperately to listen, and we don't give Him a chance. May we surrender this week to the hearing ear of God, that He may be Himself in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.